Good evening, everyone. It's good to see us once again. It's always a joy for us to hear the word of God's grace. You know, the word says, is the word of his grace that's able to build us up and give us our inheritance. Obviously, we know what the inheritance means. We understand as believers what inheritance means to a believer. It's not what inheritance means to a natural man or a businessman. All right, it doesn't know what it means to a sportsman. You know, a sportsman's inheritance would be the gold medal. That would be the inheritance for his labor, or well, that would be his reward rather for his labor. But the inheritance would be probably being a beneficiary of his mentor's legacy. You know, let's say he was trained under the mentor, so the inheritance would be the same honor that he'll be given, that his mentor was given, just something like that. The businessman's inheritance will be so different. The inheritance will probably be from businesses that he has invested in, and someone prospered in and then gave him something as a result of that. Maybe that's a reward. However, inheritance comes as a result of something that you are connected to. You understand? Sometimes it involves one activity, another. Some other times it does not involve any activity. So the idea is that we have our inheritance. Okay, so what inheritance means to a believer is different than what inheritance means to a natural man or businessman, whatever it is. All right, so we have been looking at Bible interpretation. We said something about how the Bible was written. The Bible is not written to give us rhema for the day, give us new revelations, but the Bible has a specific message to pass. You see, the scriptures are a book, combination. What we call the Bible today, a combination, or what we call the canon of scriptures, are a combination of different books that give us prophecy about Jesus Christ, or a message about Christ. They give us a communication about Jesus Christ. So we said that in the Old Testament, what is the Old Testament? What is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is not Genesis to Malachi. We established that last week. I think that was last week. The Old Testament is actually, what's it called? We have Exodus to Malachi, right? However, within the Old Testament, you can find the New Testament. That is, within Exodus to Malachi, you will find New Testament prophecies. That's what I mean. New Testament expressions of God. So the New Testament is actually not a book. It's actually not a, as we call it today, dispensation. There are no dispensations of Old Testament and New Testament. There's only been one character of God. God's character has always been new from the beginning. So Genesis is the New Testament that started before the interruption of the Old Testament in Exodus. And then from Exodus down, we also see the New Testament yet remaining, although the law was in force. So, but you see, until Jesus died and resurrected, the New Testament itself did not come as a fulfillment to us. So we can actually say the New Testament came fulfilled from the book of Acts. So Acts is where the New Testament starts, right? And we said something that to interpret the Bible, you have to interpret it with understanding of these testamental differences. So you don't read an Old Testament book without understanding the time, understanding the things that were in force. We don't read the Old Testament books like that. Or we don't even read the entire Bible just, we don't just read the entire Bible as a storybook, or you know, or even a book of sorcery, just in case you want to be spiritual. You don't read the book, the Bible, as something that I was reading that scripture today, and I saw in the book of Rema chapter 3 verse 9, and Rema chapter 3 verse 9 says, and the Lord God said, step out, oh step out, my son, or my daughter, you might insert your own gender into it, my daughter, or my son, step out today, I say, step out. And then you say, God is telling me to step out of my problems, out of my sorrows. I catch it, Lord. And you go, you say, and the Bible says, Jesus told them, sit down on the grass and wait while I give you something to eat. And you say, that grass is a symbol of prosperity. God is saying to you, sit down in prosperity while he gives you more prosperity. Hallelujah. But you see, in scriptures, you do not interpret it that way. Because the moment we have interpreted the scriptures or a text of the scripture wrongly, we have a major truth lost. We have lost the truth. That is, we actually believe a lie. So it's so important, right, to interpret the scriptures rightly. It's really important. See, we cannot all say something. You know how we often say, we are not all right. So, I mean, what I mean is we are not all right, not A-L-R-I-G-H-T. I mean like A-double-L space R-I-G-H-T. We are not all right. Everyone has their different view of the Bible. Now, if everyone ought to have their different view of the Bible, then what is the Bible saying? Let's forget about the view. What is the Bible saying? I often tell people that I don't use words. Some people ask me questions like, Sheta, what's your view on this scripture? I tell them, so that's for the people I can say that to at the time. I just understand and I try to see when I can say that. But really, actually, I often tell people that I say, I don't have a view of scriptures. I'm not allowed to, because the Bible is saying something specific. So we ought to examine the scriptures today. So we ought to ask, what is the Bible say? What does the word say about this? The word of God is specific. It doesn't have various interpretations. No. It is a specific message. It is a specific message. There are many practices and beliefs in Christianity today, as we said last week, that are not biblical. They are not Christian. Many practices like, we have practices like what we call the Holy Communion, for instance. It's an Orthodox practice. A Roman Catholic will have the burning of incense in the church. All right? We have those who don't wear shoes into the house of God. Right? We have those who cannot allow women to teach in the church. Right? Now, we also have another level of what is called mysticism. Mysticism. Where we talk about God as though he's something mysterious. You can't find him. You can't understand him. You just make him very mysterious. You make him so far away from you. You begin to introduce what people often talk about, say, there are realms in God. There are realms. There are depths in God. Depths in God. We have practices like tithing, first fruits. And you see, in this series, if not in this series, I will see if I should go. We're definitely not going to go into it in its detail. But you see, in some of these topics, some of these issues or these practices in Christianity would have to have a specific teaching for each of them. That's teaching series for each of them, right? I initially wanted us to have that all of those teachings here. We have the communion, we have the first fruit where you bring all your salary, right? Of your first salary of the year, and then all these practices, yeah? All these practices where you bring your first offering of the year, right? And you bring it to God, supposedly. You bring it to God and you give it to him so that there will be increase in your barns. Not like you're a farmer. I'm saying that it's sarcasm. It's not as though you're a farmer, but you just bring it as your first fruit. Right? We believe really, really unbiblical things. You know, some of these unbiblical things find themselves in things like materialism. You believe that you give money to God and then he multiplies it mysteriously. That your wealth is as a result of your generosity. That if you give, God will bless you with more wealth. That is not a Christian practice. Or rather, that is not a believer's practice. Or that is not biblical. in practice. That is not a biblical doctrine. It's not a biblical practice. The concept of believing that believers are sons of God today and no longer sons of God or are sinners to tomorrow due to their actions, that is because they sin or if they sin. So the theology or the doctrine is that, or the teaching or belief is that you are righteous or believer, the believer is righteous until they sin. The belief that the believer's salvation is hinged upon their upright living, is hinged upon their conduct, that their justification before the Father is somehow hinged or dependent on how right they are, how upright, how morally excellent they are. Right? And also, we must also say that the belief that the grace of God nullifies responsibility of the believer. Right? That there is no such thing as sin. We have folks who have come up to say that there is no sin in the world. These are all things that come up as a result of wrong Bible interpretation. Now, you might want to say, how do you know which is right? Well, the scriptures actually tell us exactly what's right. You find out that one thing to establish a Bible doctrine, that's if you want to follow the Bible, if we want to follow the Bible, one way to establish a biblical doctrine is to ensure, are you there? Is to ensure that this doctrine is biblical. That is to say, it is based on Bible doctrine. It is based on what is taught in the scriptures. If it's not taught in the scriptures, we should not teach it. If it's not practiced in the scriptures, we should not practice it. Watch this. Now, what I'm not saying is, whatever you see in the Bible, just do. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's obviously not what I'm saying. Obviously, to establish a doctrine, you have to pay attention to context, you know, knowing the Old Testament, the audiences, and all that stuff, and understand the mind of the writer, right? So, but basically, where you find things, for instance, where you see Jesus say, "I'm the way, truth, and life," that's a biblical doctrine. That is, or what the Bible says, if any man sins, he has an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, right? Who is the propitiation for our sins, not for us only, but for the world, but for the world also. That shows you that you can sin. There's such a thing as sin. So the truth of the matter, you have to find out what the Bible says about things before you establish them. But when you are finding out what the Bible says about them, you must establish them based on the New Testament. That is based on what Christ revealed to us. We saw some days ago from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman," the word workman there means a laborer, "that does not need to be ashamed." It now says, "rightly dividing the word of truth." Right? Who remembers that? Do you remember that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how do I rightly divide the word of truth? The word study is the word that means to be eager. It actually is not the word study. So take now, you see, this is an example of proper Bible study. You have to find out what the original words that were used were, because in the course of translation, sometimes translators infuse their mindsets into scriptures. Even newer translations sometimes, like I don't want to mention names yet. I could give you examples of many scriptures where translators often insert words or change the words somehow just to suit some kind of assumptions they have in mind. All right? Everything we believe must be the truth. It doesn't matter what any man says. If it's not the truth, it's not the truth. If tomorrow you find out that God is a killer, if that's the truth, then that's the truth. Any other thing you want to believe about it, it's not true. Right? Anything else that we want to choose to believe, it's not true. Whether we want to be conservative, liberal, we are wrong. Hallelujah. So I said the word there, it's not the word study. Just like Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Look
at it. Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word now is not in the original. It doesn't exist. This comes from Bible interpretation, Bible study. Now is not there. And many of us already have teachings on that. You hear phrases like, faith is now and now is faith. Faith is a now, is a now, it's a thing of now, 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 now. Your now, your faith must be, it's the title deed to get the deed and the seed and all that stuff. Now is not in the original. So you've actually had a teaching based on something that does not exist. Hallelujah. Now, a wrong practice of Bible interpretation is to use our experiences to explain the Bible. I'll say that again. One wrong way of I just said something tautological. A wrong way of interpreting the scriptures is using our experiences to interpret the scriptures. For instance, we hear of things like generational curses, right? You've heard of that? You know, that's a belief that many believers have today. If I had that, taught recently. Very recently, that when you look at your life and there are certain things you begin to see, you begin to trace them. This must be because my father did something in the spirit somewhere, because my dad was a voodoo man, was a magician or a native doctor or whatever he was, and then that's reflecting my life. That's why I don't have a job, I don't have a car, I don't have this, my life isn't going this, and that's why I struggle with that, all that stuff. Now you then look at the Bible, and then you see things that look like what you're experiencing, and then you now assume that that is exactly the interpretation of that scripture. That is a wrong way of interpreting the scripture. So this is how you are meant to read the Bible. Actually, you are meant to allow the Bible to speak to you, and not your experience speak to you. You let the scriptures explain itself. No matter what you feel. Someone says that if you get into Christ, you have to start breaking generational curses. That is wrong. That's not true. In fact, even in the scriptures, God debunked it. He commanded men not to say that nonsense again. Look at Ezekiel 14. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 18. All right, he commanded them, don't ever say that nonsense again. Who is the person that says this, that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? That's generational curses, basically. That's Ezekiel 18. We can start from verse 1. God said, don't ever say that again. Look at verse 3. As I live, says the Lord, you shall not have an occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Can you see that? That's rubbish. It's not true. He says every man will die for his sins. You are responsible for the consequences of your sins. That's what he said. So you begin to think that the reason I'm going through this is because of generational curse. That's not biblical. Or stuff like you ate in the dream. You see yourself flying a dream, and then you begin to think, because there are people that come up with books and tell you that when you see yourself flying the dream, it means that, you are used of the devil in the demonic realm. You are possessed of the devil. You need deliverance, something like that. Or when you see yourself in your high school uniform, that means you're going backward in life. Someone said, when you see yourself swimming, the same. Or when you see your face in the dream, or when you eat in the dream, means someone has. Or when you have sex in the dream, means someone has taken. They have automatically had a spiritual husband or spiritual wife. Or when you eat in the dream, means your destiny is taken away. Do you know that not even in the Old Testament was that a doctrine? Not even in the Old Testament, it did not exist. It was not It was not anything that anybody believed. These were man-made teachings, man-made theologies, idiosyncrasies that were passed down because people began to use their experiences and spiritism outside the scriptures, outside the confines of the Bible, the canon of scripture. The Bible says, look at something, because I want to explain this thing about generational curse, because I didn't plan to do that, but look at 2 Corinthians quickly. Look at 2 Corinthians, because just to explain something quickly. There's something that happens when a believer is in Christ. We ought to know this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, quickly. 2 Corinthians 5. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. It says, verse 15, and that he died for all, that's Jesus, that they which live should not live heaven to themselves, but unto him which died for them. And he rose again. Look at verse 16. He says, wherefore, henceforth, that is, when he says henceforth, means based on what I just said, based on the fact that Christ has died, he has resurrected, right? Not just resurrected, but that we have received him, right? He says, wherefore, in verse 16, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we no more. Watch this. What does that text mean? Now, it's easy for someone to take this, to lift this scripture out of its context and begin to use this to explain something that you are going through. It tells you, don't know your finances after the flesh. Don't look at what you're seeing physically. Look at what the Spirit of God has deposited inside of you. So God, and all that stuff. And begins to put all those sensational stuff into the teaching so he can bamboozle you and sweep you off your feet and take you to the realm of confusion and falsehood. But hey, that's not what it's saying. Let's look at it. It says, we do not know any man after the flesh. What does that mean? It means, since we are born again, the moment we got born again, the moment the Spirit of God came into our hearts, I won't say mind, the moment the Spirit of God came into our hearts, we received a new nature. If you want to understand what I just mean by new nature, in our we are currently having a series called The New Creation, right? It's not just a new creation. It doesn't mean that the old person disappeared or something. People need to get that thing about the old man is dead. It's all those are metaphorical terms. It just means that now we are complete creation. We are now a complete. The natural man is as unpasteurized milk that is not yet processed. So a natural man is a man that has physical features, attributes and characteristics. However, those things are just natural. That is, they are earthly, they are incomplete, they are just like a chassis of a car until everything is assembled together and the engine is put, and then the electric part of it is put, and then the fuel and all that stuff is put, and then the car begins to actually have life and be useful. That is how a natural man without the Holy Spirit is. Yes, he has some attributes. However, those attributes do not define him correctly yet. But once the Spirit of God comes into your heart, you are called a complete creation or a new creation. That is to say, you have never existed before. Now watch this. It says, we do not know ourselves after that natural man that does not have the Spirit of God. We do not judge ourselves based on our physical characteristics. We do not say things like, I am phlegmatic in nature. My nature is I'm hot tempered. I am hot tempered. That's what it's saying. Or say, do you know that in your family, this thing about losing losing their job is in your family. Or let's say your father struggled with blindness. Your father struggled with blindness, and do you know that? Can't you see that your eyes begin to twitch? Your eye is actually small. Can you see? It begin to look like you're getting blind, and even you yourself, you start thinking, that's true. I'm getting blind. The Bible says, henceforth, now that the Spirit of God is inside of you, you are no longer phlegmatic, temperamental. Listen, I often tell people that anyone that teaches you the word of God, a so-called word of God, that directs it to your natural man, is teaching you the wrong word of God. It's not dishing you the word of God. Trust me. Trust what the scripture is saying. That's what it says. Anyone that's teaching you stuff like, do you know that God has put something unique in you? Now, anyone that directs it to you, you're going to see that in our new creation series. It's as though you're trying to see that I'm special in my natural state. No. The state that the believer is special is in Christ. He says we do not judge ourselves. We do not glorify. We do not value ourselves in the light of that man without Christ. He says we now value and judge ourselves appropriately when we judge ourselves in the new nature we have. That is that nature that is justified, that's sanctified. So I don't say, do you know you're beautiful? What about those who are ugly? I mean, those who are ugly. I mean, the scriptures actually tell people that they were faint-eyed. Look at Sarah and Rachel. Rachel and what's the other one's name? Is it Sarah? You understand? The Bible actually speaks of someone like Absalom. It says he was very handsome. How about others? What about Paul? The scriptures doesn't tell us what he looked like. Even Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was without. We had no thing that when we look at him, we desire him. That is to say, he didn't look like what his title was. Let's use the word title. He didn't look like his authority physically. He didn't look like it. Hallelujah. It says we don't judge ourselves like that. Because by the time you begin to say, this is a message for the women. That is not the word of God. This is a message for those who have wealth. It's a message for those who are tall. Those natural characteristics. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, the message is one. And it's supposed to be who they are in Christ. Because the natural man is not yet complete. The new man, now you might not understand what I just said until you listen to New Creation series. But the natural man is only complete to the extent to which he conforms to the new man. But it says, we now know each other after Christ. It says, therefore, in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's new. I told us before that the word new there is the word kainos. Kainos, what does kainos mean? It's a word that means something that has never ever existed before. That is, I cannot tell myself I'm a male in Christ. Or I'm a male Christian. No, I'm a son of God. That is my nature. Let's say this properly. Because when we talk like this, people often think that we are being, Christianese. But that's ridiculous. It just means that such a person is not spiritual. A person lacks the understanding of the scriptures. Really. When someone sees things that way, you're not serious. You're not a serious believer. You're actually not serious. Hallelujah. Praise God. So what was I saying? I said, the scripture says he is new. You have not existed before. So if I say, like we are saying, that this concept of, okay, let's not go into that, because some people might misunderstand what I'm saying now. But if I begin to regard myself as let's say I have a natural talent of, let's say, dancing. It's a natural talent. It's a natural, like an unbeliever can have that. I cannot call that a gift of the Spirit. That didn't come to me by the Spirit when I received the Spirit of God. It's natural. It's a natural thing. So it cannot be a gift of God. It's a gift. of the natural man. The earth is earthy, is natural. I can't say I'm a dancer for Christ. I can't say that. Or let's not hit things too much. But the truth of the matter is, we now regard ourselves not as the natural man, but as the spiritual man. We choose to now see ourselves in Christ. We do not say things like, because I ate in the dream, I drank in the dream, then something bad is happening to me. Or something is wrong with me. Hallelujah. The problem is that when it looks like your circumstances, what you're experiencing, seem to look so real to you, you begin to doubt the word of God. But hey, listen, the word of God is truer than your experience. We're not just saying this. I'm telling the truth. When you are persuaded of the word of God, you will know this. No experience is greater than God's word. Because God's word is the truth. God's word is the truth. Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free, he says you will be free indeed. Do you know what Jesus was referring to? The born again man. Him inside of you. Him inside of you. We need to begin to see ourselves as sanctified, as sons of God, as justified, as who we are in Christ. I'm walking in power, in miracles. I live a life of favor because I know who I am. I am holy. I am righteous. So I am so rich. Now, the so rich there is not Bill Gates rich. It's not even the next man to you rich. It's not your neighbor's kind of rich. I'm not about material riches there. The riches there are called eternal, incorruptible riches. They are called spiritual blessings. Look at Ephesians 1. Quickly, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 just talks about that a little bit. Ephesians 1. Look at it. Look at verse 17. Or let's look at verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there's no money inside your stomach, right? So the riches inside of you are spiritual. That's why verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. So that's the context of this write-up. Hallelujah. So now we want to just let's look at what we're doing here. We want to look at this. Let's look at something quite interesting. So we see that we've talked about this. We are new creation. So if anyone tells you that because of your father's, whatever your dad is going through, you're going to go through the same thing, tell them that the truth of the matter is that was my father's natural man speaking. But I'm in Christ. I'm new. Now, the Bible, Jesus said, he that believes, he has passed from death to life. So can a man who is in life have darkness? No. Look at Colossians 1 quickly, because I want to quickly cancel out this mindset of destituteness, destitute Christianity. You're striving to deliver yourself daily. Yeah, that's rubbish. You are delivered. Colossians, look at Colossians 1, look at verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which Colossians 1 and verse 12, are you there? Hallelujah. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made, some of you might need to listen to this teaching again and again. Just get it, right? In case I'm too fast. It says, giving thanks to the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the, can you see that? We are where? In the, can the man who is in light, can the man who is in light, who is that? What's that? Oh my goodness. Is that what happened? Can a man who is in the light have things like, can he be struggling with sin? No. Can he be struggling with generational curses? No. Can a man who is in the light have fear in his heart? No. Bible says he has not given us spirit of fear, but of boldness, of love, and of a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Right? We are new. So what you ought to do is to understand this new nature, to be more conscious. So it envelops your experiences. It translates into your experiences too. It overrides those negative, those wrong, false. Because what the devil does is that he takes advantage of the ignorance and false beliefs that people hold. If you believe that the only thing that can get you to heaven is your works, you find yourself struggling to please God and to please your experiences. How that if you miss it somewhere, you discover that there will be a so-called stupid punishment from God. That's exactly how things happen. But once the truth has come to you, whether you have understood that you are in the light, and this light is not based on what you have done naturally, is based on God's own promise to us that His Spirit will justify us. The resurrection of Christ, the finished work of the opposite of Christ will justify us. If it's based on that, then it is eternal. Eternal. As Jesus said, anyone that believes in me, he shall not be condemned. Do you understand? He says you have eternal life, and by definition, it means it's forever. So I'm in the light. I am in the light. Haha. I said I'm in the light. I say I'm in the light. Say nothing else defines me but who I am in Christ. Say I'm holy.
I am righteous. I am holy.
Hallelujah.
I am righteous.
Just give me a second. Say I'm holy. I am righteous. Say my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Say, I can never be condemned. Say, I am free from sin. I am free from shame and struggles. I am free from the natural man. And I am become a spiritual man in Christ. I don't see myself as who I am in the natural. But I see myself in the light of who I am in Christ. In Christ. The nature that I have in Christ is my true nature. Not the previous one. My true nature is in Christ. I am holy. I am perfect. I am righteous. I walk in the light. I have the love of the Father. I obey the commandments of my Father. I am obedient. I am humble. I am patient. I have long suffering. I am loving. I am kind. I don't hold grudges. I forgive. I am disciplined. I am responsible. I obey my Father. I am humble. I have the wisdom of the Father. I am His son. I have authority. I have authority over Satan, over everything that God has created. I am a miracle worker. I'm a gospel preacher. I'm a soul saver by the Spirit. Yes. Yes, that's who I am. I'm a winner. I'm a victor. I'm a winner. I'm a victor. I am justified. I am sanctified. I am justified by the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That is who we are in Christ. In Christ. In Christ is not a Christian cliche. In Christ means to be in God's Spirit. For God's presence and His own Spirit to be dwelling eternally inside of you. That is that you are sealed with the Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1 tells us that we are sealed. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says that in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have you believed. After you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, or that Spirit that was promised. Remember, Joel tells us that He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and the sons and daughters shall prophesy, and the young men shall see visions, the old men shall dream dreams, and upon their maid and their servants and all that will I pour out my Spirit. It says in Ezekiel that you will walk in my statutes. It says, I will put my law in your inward parts, Jeremiah 31. I will put my law, that is in your emotions, in the seat of your emotions. So I have the instinct to do God's will. It's in the spirit. That's who I am. Do you have the spirit of God? Don't ever doubt God's power in you. Don't ever doubt it. See, I will not doubt God's power. God's power is at work in me. Hallelujah. I will never. He's at work. Ha ha ha. I'm a miracle worker. Ha ha. Yeah. I walk by the instincts of my Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why I'm really baffled. Like people, when people take lightly of this truth. You think you can use it for comedy? You can't preach this with comedy. You can't. It's not found as a gift of the Spirit. Comedy is a natural gift. It's from the earth. You can't have comedian ministers. No. No. In fact, we can't even have music ministers. No, absolutely not. But we have music itself as a ministry. In the scriptures, Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, admonishing and teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He didn't tell us, use your talents to minister to one another. He doesn't say that. He said, let the word of Christ. So we are actually saying, sing God's word. Every believer should sing God's word to one another. That's the ministry is in the singing of God's word. So music is a ministry, but there are no music ministers. Do you understand that? What I mean by there are no music ministers, that there's no one that is called and say, oh, you would go to the world with music. That's we'll go into all of that. Hallelujah. When we go into the new creation. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I don't know why I went to all of that, but I said we're going to close with this anyway, just because of our time. Let's look at this concept okay, we're going to explain one scripture, Revelation 3, where it says, I will spill you out of my mouth, for you are neither hot nor cold. Many often use that as a scripture to talk about if your Christian life is not on fire for God, or if it's too cold, you're not really serving God. God's going to spill you out, useless to God, basically. So, is that what that scripture is saying? Hallelujah. Let's look at it. I was going to go to consuming fire. What does it mean when the Bible says God is a consuming fire? But we'll look at that in our next teaching. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 14. Did I say? Yeah, that's it. Revelation 3 and verse 14. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this thing says the Amen. Now, the Amen is who? Christ, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. We, in our new creation series, we've seen that Jesus Christ is called the Bereshit, or is called the RK in the Greek. RK means the first, the beginning, the strength of God. The first, right? The beginning of creation. That is, it is by Jesus Christ that all things were created, right? So let's look at it. It says, begin of creation of God, I know your works. Thou art neither hot nor cold. And I would that thou were cold or hot. So it's like God is saying, I prefer you to either be on fire for me or to just be lax as a Christian. Would God prefer laxity as Christians? Would God, from his son? He says, you're neither hot nor cold. Therefore, I'll spill you. So you're neither hot. That is, you're neither on fire for me, and you're also not lukewarm. I mean, you're also not cold as a believer. Now, this is where we make the mistake. One thing to understand from at least the King James translation is that they use old English words. So where you see stuff like, you know, today, in today's world, we have newer versions or inflections of English words or updates of English words. Now, in today's world, we have idioms like it rained cats and dogs. In fact, like rewind some, let's say 500 years ago, that did not exist. That idiom did not exist. So today we would understand that in a different light than what they would have in their time. So another way of correctly understanding a scripture or a text is understanding what it meant at that time. An example of that is the concept of repentance. Many people often think that repentance means to stop doing something that is actively, as in morality, and then change it for something else. Actually, the word in the scriptures then actually meant to believe the truth and turn away from believing the wrong thing. Actually, it's the word metanoia. It means to change the mind of the person. That's the word repentance used in the scripture. So where Peter says repentance and remission, where Jesus said repentance and remission in Luke 24, that repentance and remission of sins to be preached in the whole earth begins from Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24, that also was talking about the men's mind being focused to the gospel, the truth of what Christ has done. So Peter will say, repent so that you might receive the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of sins. Peter was saying, realize the truth about the forgiveness of your sins. It's a mind change. Hallelujah. But that's by the way. So what does hot or cold mean? Cold today would mean someone that is just somewhat conserved or just dormant, relatively dormant, just passive. That's what it means. You know, you say he just developed a cold feet. That means he stopped calling you, he stopped texting you. That's passive. He became passive. You text him so much and then he tells you okay, monosyllables. That's cold. Hallelujah. But that will change when you see Christ. Amen. Don't let people's actions you know, make you so down that you forget the truth of the word and who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you and the amazing things that you have. There are other things in life that make you happy, other things and more than all of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We must surrender our priorities to eternal things and know that this world doesn't promise us the best, not anything. May God help us. Amen. So, hot or cold, and I'll spill you out. But, he says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spill you out of my mouth. Because now, look at, this is how to explain a scripture. We often say to understand a text, you have to read the pretext and the post-text. So, we have seen the pretext. The pretext is talking about the church of Laodicea. Alright? And he says, you are neither hot nor cold. Don't assume that what hot and cold means to you today is what it meant when it was written. Because a scripture cannot mean today what it not mean when it was written. It cannot mean today. Paul wasn't writing the letter to Timothy having you in mind. He didn't know you. He was talking to Timothy. Right? So now, just like, so when Paul was telling him, the Lord God knows those who are his. Let everyone that nameth after Christ depart for iniquity. He was not thinking of fornication. Or where Paul says seducing spirit, he was not thinking of short skirts. He was talking about doctrine, teaching, upholding the truth of teaching of God's word. It's not book of Timothy. Hallelujah. Let's continue. So we read the post text. What does it mean? The post text now would explain what was written. Look at it. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Now, this was their being hot nor cold. Hot nor cold is actually one word. Or you can it's not like there's a part that's hot and there's a part that's cold. No, hot, you are neither hot nor cold is one description. It's actually a term, but it's an idiom to explain one reality that is found in them. Alright? So this is their hot nor cold. This is how they are lukewarm. Look at it. It says, because you say I am rich, what's that? You trust in your riches. You esteem your Christian prosperity by your material acquisitions. That's called materialism. Where it's as though we esteem our Christian success by material brilliance and glitter. Oh, God's glory must be in this church because you've seen the stage lights and the choir sounds nice. That's materialism. Because you see, I have need of nothing. Look at it. Because you see, I have need of nothing. In verse 17. And you know that thou art wretched. And knowest not that thou art wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. He's just insulting them. He's stating a fact. He says, I'm blind. You are naked. You don't have anything to Christ. So materialism before God is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. It doesn't count. Your righteousness is not seen in your material acquisition. Someone says, can't you see? How can it be that a Christian had just died for me? And then I don't have a first class in school. How can that be? Come on. That is not a reality in Christ. Your reality in Christ is not material acquisition. No. Someone say, Jesus' blood was shed for me, therefore, how can I be poor? Should we begin to look at the Macedonian church when they are deep poverty? That's the word poverty. they still gave. They were poor. Jesus was poor. So I say, no, it's not that kind of poverty. It just means that you have all your needs. You see how we are thinking? I thought it's also hallelujah. You know, there are times that we wouldn't even have would have needs and would need it to be met. But it has nothing to do with riches. Has nothing to do with riches. Well, all right, let's just read on because of our time. All right. It says, I hope you're getting this. Are you getting this? It says, because you say I'm rich, increase with goods, that's verse 17, and have need of nothing. And knowest thou not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked? It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire. So there are two kinds of gold, or there are two kinds of riches here. God is telling them, don't buy your own riches, buy my own riches. So God's riches are spiritual, and man's riches are natural. And material, artificial, ephemeral, temporal, passing away, fleeting, corruptible. But God says, don't buy yourself that. Esteem yourself only by who you are in Christ. Majorly by who you are in Christ. He says, buy of me gold, tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. Rich in what? In good works. Rich in what? In activities towards God, in serving God, in soul winning, in prayers, in ministry, both among brethren and in the world. It says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Can you see that? Be zealous for God's ministry. So that's what God is talking about there, is that you are not the ministry. We are here talking about material acquisition. Hallelujah. So you see that. Don't mind me. I'm just the Spirit of God is no. I feel the Spirit at the time. I'm filled with the Spirit. And I'm always filled with the Spirit, you know. Hallelujah. So don't get scared, you know. Hallelujah. So that is our riches. Imagine every believer coming to church, and no one feels inferior, because we all look at ourselves by the riches we have in Christ. So you will not find out that a bishop should be called a bishop or a leader in church because of their societal status. You don't because a governor is in your church, you then begin to say, oh, governor, come and speak on our stage. Is he a minister? Is he rich in good works? Hallelujah. As what? Or a music minister? I say music minister. A secular musician comes to your stage and is ministering. Hallelujah. Who gets all of that? Hallelujah. Praise God. But we see ourselves in Christ. That is the word of God. That is the word of God. That we should buy God's own gold. Jesus told them, my own is my own. That is, he says, it's my own flesh. He wasn't speaking of the flesh, the human flesh. Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit. The natural mind. Cannot understand. That is, you cannot understand spiritual things naturally. You can't explain spiritual things naturally. You can't. That's what it means. The natural man cannot understand it. You have to explain spiritual things spiritually. Not that the natural man cannot understand, because people often, it doesn't mean that you cannot preach, for instance, you cannot preach the gospel to an unbeliever, right? But the natural, you cannot understand spiritual things naturally. They have to be explained spiritually, from the spiritual concepts. Alright? That is why our riches are in Christ. It doesn't mean our needs cannot be met. It doesn't mean we can't have, I've seen miracles here. We've seen a few of them here. You know, things happen. It doesn't mean that is our riches in Christ. It doesn't mean that means, oh, God is so good to me. Since this year, I've just been having promotion. Come on. What about those who don't have? Are they not also in Christ? No. It says we are naked when we begin to esteem ourselves as in material acquisition, because you say, I am rich. Rich in material things, and I don't have any need of anything. You know, we have nations that feel they don't need God because they now have things working well. But God says they are naked to Him. They are destitute. They are blind. But we pray. We close with this. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Are you blessed? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 to 5. Therefore, seeing that we have a ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. Look at verse 3. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Those are the people that need to hear the truth of gospel, both believers, including believers. He says, of whom the God of this world, that is, of whom idolatry towards natural things has blinded their eyes, the mind, of them that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ. Can you see why I said anyone preaching to you about yourself is not teaching you the gospel of Christ? We don't preach ourselves. Ourselves cannot be a message. Our talents cannot be a message. But we preach who? Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Hallelujah. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Not of us. But who I am in Christ is enough for me. Hallelujah. Something more than gold. I've got something more than gold. As we close. Something more than gold. We have something more than gold. All we have is you, Jesus. We have something more than gold. And all we have is you, Jesus. We have something more than gold. If all we have is you, Jesus, we have something more than gold. More than gold, more than gold. Something more than gold. More than gold, more than gold. Something more than gold. Right? Jesus is more than gold. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's Bible interpretation for today, guys. I'll see you again in our next teaching as we go into consuming fire and other things. Please, Friday is our next meeting. Do well to be around for it. Be on time. Come on time. Invite a friend. Jesus glorified. I'll see you again. If you have a question before we go, you can ask. God bless you.